good morning. Do you know, it's so exciting to be here. I feel a bit like one of those long distant relatives that comes, because I actually was here about maybe 10, 12 years ago, and it did not look like this. I feel like I've come back. You know, when you're a kid, and then this auntie comes, and she's like, oh, I remember when you were this high, and you've grown so much, and gives you wet kisses. I kind of feel a bit like that. I'm like, oh my gosh, you guys have been busy. You've grown so much. It's so good to come and step into something that God is blessing and that he's working in and through. And I've loved the worship and just the child dedication. You know, one of the things I really noticed, and I think it's a hallmark of you as a church, is that you didn't just do the ceremony. You know, this is normal, everyday part life of a church, is just to do the child dedications. But you really got down on your knees, eyeballed, and spoke into the child and spoke into their future and brought a word of encouragement and prophecy and hope into their lives. And I think that's what you do as a church to this community. You don't just do the ceremony of church. You are getting down on your knee and you're eyeballing the community and you're speaking hope and you're speaking encouragement and you speak prophetically into the future of this area. And I think that is so apparent in everything that you're doing, and I noticed and felt just in the few minutes during the worship. So it's a joy to be here, and thank you for having me. And you know, I don't know how many of you know about Mercy UK, which is the organization that I represent, the charity. You know, we've been going for about almost 14 years or so in the UK, and most people will know us for running residential homes for young women with what we've called life-controlling issues, eating disorders, self-harming, depression, the effects of abuse. These young women come from all over the UK and Europe, come in partnership with their local church. They're all Christian women, and they come on our Christian discipleship program for 6 to 8 months, completely free of charge, and it's one of the founding principles of our charity, of the ministry, is that we do not charge for the home for the 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 6 to 8 months of every resident. That costs roughly £15,000 to £20,000 per resident per stay. We don't charge for that at all. We give 10% of our unrestricted donations away to charities and churches and ministries, and we don't take any government funding that would dilute the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the very reason why those women are finding freedom. That is also the reason why I do crazy things like climbing Machu Picchu with a detached ACL, because I have to raise the money in order to do that. So it's a great adventure. Over the years, we've developed, and God's blessed us, and we've increased our vision and our mission to really be what we call handmaidens to the bride. We want to see the Church of Jesus Christ whole, restored, free, so that she can become everything she can become to the community around her. So we provide training, pastoral leadership, we provide resources. I'll tell you a little bit more about Keys to Freedom in a moment that some of you I know are already doing and are engaged in. So yeah, that's Mercy in a nutshell. If I was to use one word to describe our ministry and who we are and what we stand for, it's freedom. And in order to kind of describe the kind of freedom I mean, I will tell you a little story of something that happened a few years ago now. And if you've done Keys to Freedom, you'll know this story. But it is, in fact, a true story. It's not a made-up preacher's story. This is real. This happened. And a few years ago, when it was snowing, do you remember snow? Now, we've had a bit of a heat wave, but there was snow. And it was deep snow. And I lived at the time in a cul-de-sac, at the bottom of a hill. And we were one of the bottom houses, and there was a little collection of houses at the bottom. And I remember opening up my front door and being greeted with what I would have expected to be a winter wonderland. But instead, it was a scene of utter carnage. And I saw my neighbor diagonally across the road from me, heard or seen the weather forecast, or if she had, she didn't pay any attention to it, because she came out with her high heels, her work skirt, a phone, a briefcase, and the baby. literally out of the front door, kind of on the phone, looked up, kind of saw what she was facing, completely unprepared for it, unexpected, and then tried to maneuver her way to her car, causing only minor damage, thankfully, to herself and the vehicle. But she did not manage to get from her front door to the car without slip sliding and almost hurting herself. My neighbor next door to me, he drove a very nice car for the summer. In winter, it was absolutely useless. And his approach to the terrain he was facing was just to put his foot down. And you know the sound that the wheels make, that and then snow is going everywhere and everyone's getting covered and he's doing 2 inches forward and then sliding all the way back down again and thinking, well, that just means I need to give it more power. I'm like, someone needs to teach this man how to drive in the snow. You start in second gear. Anyway, he just went for it. And up he goes, halfway up the road, and all the way back down again. He did that 3 or 4 times, decided that he was not really that bothered about where he was going anyway, and decided to get out and go back home and leave his car diagonally across the road. So now we all have to not just navigate the snow, but navigate his car too. Thank you very much. The neighbor next door to him, he decided to just go the long way around. He just started digging. He started at his front door, and he just started digging. And as far as I'm aware, he may still be there. We've moved since then, so I don't know for sure, but we didn't see him for a while. I, on the other hand, looked at all of this going on and put on my snow boots and got in my car and turned on the engine and pressed a button with W on it for winter. And then I put my foot down and I went out of my drive and turned the corner up the hill, and without a skid, without drama, without any sense of any danger, my car went into a mode that was able to navigate me out of the same terrain that had held everybody else back. And as I did that, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "This is what freedom feels like." You see, it had snowed on all of us. The scripture says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. I didn't have a special dispensation for loving Jesus that meant I didn't have snow on my drive. I had the same stuff. I had the same challenge. I had the same terrain. I had the same difficult circumstance that greeted me as I opened my front door. But I was able to step into something that was bigger than me, stronger than me, that when I turned and pressed the buttons and accessed it, it took me out of the situation. It navigated, it was traction happened and forward motion happened, and I was able to escape a cul-de-sac, a going around in circles that had kept everyone else back, and I got out. That is what it feels like. And over the years, I have many, many people in church. I'm talking outside the church. I'm talking about people in the church be stuck in a cul-de-sac for years. I've seen them be unprepared for the situations they're facing. I have seen them just go the long way around and start digging and hopefully they'll get through. I have seen people just try and power through and power through and power through, try everything, and when it doesn't work, they go all the way back to the beginning and give up because it didn't work for them. I've seen that happen. And I'm not talking about cul-de-sacs of life-controlling issues. I don't want you to think I'm talking about eating disorders or self-harming or depression or anything. I'm talking about the cul-de-sac of sleepless nights because of that gnawing sense of worry and anxiety, of being unable to fix the problem or to meet the bill, or to the fear of unemployment that is looming over your life, or the relational difficulties, that cul-de-sac of relational difficulties that can go, people can spend years in their marriage going around the same stuff again and again. I'm talking about the cul-de-sac of not being able to manage your own emotions or not getting over that thing that the person did or said that you feel like you should be over by now because it wasn't really that big a deal, but you can't work out why you still hate them. It's just the normal, everyday cul-de-sac, the inability to trust because you feel your trust has been broken so many times that really the only person you'll trust is yourself. They're all indications of the rough terrain we face. And if we're not deliberate about getting into a vehicle called freedom, the vehicle that Christ died to give us, if we're not deliberate about accessing it, then we'll become those that are trapped by those cul-de-sacs. You see, God hasn't abandoned us to the snow. He hasn't turned his back and gone, you know, I've done what I came to do, you figure it out. No, he is there with us and for us. 2 Peter 1:3, and I think it's going to come up, says this: for his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness. God has provided for us a vehicle called freedom. Everything we need in order to navigate the rough terrain of our lives has been provided for us. It is on our driveway. It's a vehicle called freedom. The trouble is, some of us don't know where that button is. We don't know what we're supposed to press in order to get the traction, to get the forward motion, to be able to get out of what we're facing. We don't know how to act. I know what that feels like. Because I used to have a car, a Peugeot 307. I had it for 10 years. For 8 out of those 10 years, I didn't know how to open the boot. Now, I know that sounds really dim, but you have to understand, I looked for the button. I'm thinking, this is a car, it has a boot. There will be a button to press in order to open the boot. No, there was not. The only one I could find was on my key fob. So it wouldn't work if the key was in the ignition. So I'd have to turn the car off, I'd have to press the button, and that's how I got into the boot of the car. For 8 long, frustrating years, I blamed the designers for making a stupid button on a fob as the only way to get in, until I had a friend who saw me do this, and she said to me, "You do know there's a button for that, right?" I'm like, "No, I have looked. There is no button on this car." She's like, "Yes, there is." She had the same car. She said, "Let me show you." She walked me round to the back of the car. And in the 307, inside the zero, has anyone else got one of these cars? Inside the zero, there is the button. Whose stupid idea was that? It popped open. And I'm like, 8 years. I decided then and there that I should read manuals. It's the same thing. We have a manual. We have a manual. It's called the Bible. God has told us where every single button is in our freedom that we can access, that will provide for us the power we need that we don't have ourselves. Trouble is, sometimes we don't know how to get there. We need a friend. And as Mercy UK, one of the things we want to be to you is that friend that goes, "Hey, do you know there's a button for that? Do you know that there's something, a button called forgiveness that you can press? That every time you get forward and you think you're making progress and then you slide all the way back down to anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, irritation, you know there's a button you can press called forgiveness that will give you traction, that will get you out of that cul-de-sac that keeps dragging you back. You do know, don't you, that there is a button called renewing your mind. That negative thought pattern that keeps telling you that you'll never make it, that you'll never be good enough, that you'll never meet the standard, that you'll always fail, that you, whatever that might be for you, you know there's a button you can press called renewing the mind that the Bible tells us about, that says if you take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, you will be able to have a renewed mind. There's no magic wand. It is a process. And that's why we've produced Keys to Freedom. Keys to Freedom is based on the manual of the Bible, and it's an easy access, step by step, week by week, manual of the buttons you can press in your life. There's one called generational patterns. The fact that we are the product of the generations that have gone before, and we get to make a different choice. We get to press a button called, I'm in the family of Christ. There is a new bloodline that will come after me, and I can make a difference to those who come after me, even though I am the product of what came before me. It's just a button that we need to learn how to press using your authority in Christ. There's a button called Christ. We just need to press in that. You know, all these keys to freedom, all these buttons, I haven't got the time to go through every single one in detail. It's why we've put it in a workbook, and it's participant led, so you do it yourself. It's not get taught, watch a DVD, talk about it, and then come and do it again. This is by yourself, on your own, a pen, a Bible, the Holy Spirit, journal, and you go through it 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week for 8 weeks, and it will teach you where those buttons are. It will help you access the freedom that Christ died to give you. And though I haven't got time to go through all those keys, there is one that is what I would call the master key. See, all those keys, forgiveness, renewing the mind, healing life hurts, all those things are essential, but without the master key, they're incomplete. And the master key has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is our freedom. He doesn't just bring freedom. He doesn't just give us freedom. He is our freedom. He is who we step into. He is that vehicle. He is the strength that carries us. He is the power that moves us forward. He is what we access when the terrain looks like it's going to keep us stuck. It is Christ. And all that he is in him and through him and with him is how we are able to get out of the cul-de-sacs of the lives that we all lead. 2 Corinthians 3:7 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He is our freedom. He is the very source of it. And so where he is, in the very nature and the presence of him, there is our freedom. I want to take us to a story in the Bible. It's a story of a conversation that takes place that just highlights to me this master key, this incredible person called Jesus. And it's a story that is found in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18. And the first line is this: now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and I wouldn't normally stop there, because it's just a description of where he was, and it didn't mean anything to me until about 3 years ago when I went to Caesarea Philippi. When I went on a visit and I stood in that place, and we had a historian give us some context about that place that has put the entire rest of the story into context for me. And she told us, as we were there at Caesarea Philippi, where there is an old city, and it was built against a cliff called the Rock of the Gods, plural. And in that cliffside, there was a cave, and I stood outside that cave on the foundations of a temple that had been built around the cave, because inside the cave, it wasn't there anymore, but in those days there was a spring, a natural spring that came out of the ground. And the civilizations of the time believed that that spring was the birthplace of the Greek god Pan, god of the wild. It's where we get the word panic from. He is the god of chaos and wildness. And they believed that that very place was the birthplace, and it was also an intersection to the underworld. They called that cave itself the Gates of Hades. And so people in the worship of the god Pan and the other gods that they'd carved out figures along the cliffside, which we could still see, the people would enact and involve and engage in the most detestable of rituals. Human sacrifice and prostitution, and out in the open, it was very heathen, it was godless, it was probably even more than that, it was evil. And all the things were going on there, and to the point where Jewish men of the time were not permitted to set foot anywhere near Caesarea Philippi. And so when we read, now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and then you realize that it's to the far north of the country and there's nothing else there, Jesus deliberately chose to take 12 young men to a city they were not allowed to go to, 12 miles out of his way for this conversation. So suddenly this conversation takes on a different meaning. Suddenly this conversation I am extra interested in, because Jesus went a long way to have that conversation here. He was asking his disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, who had a good day that day, answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock of the revelation of who I am that's just come out of your mouth, not the rock of the gods in which we are standing. On this rock, the words of who Christ is, on that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Who do they say that I am? Was the first question he asked. Do you know that other people's revelation of Christ will never be enough to power you out of your cul-de-sac? You can listen to Christian podcasts. It's a good thing to do. It's good to feed yourself and to listen to teaching and to expose yourself to that. But it's not your freedom. It's good to come to church every Sunday. Well done. It's not your freedom. It's good to raise your hands in worship and to sing songs of worship. It's brilliant. It's something we should all do regularly, but it's not your freedom. You can say amen when the preacher tells you to. About three of you did that. That's okay, because it's not your freedom. You can go to a Christian discipleship program in a home in Yorkshire for 6 to 8 months and be exposed to everything you're exposed to, but it's not your freedom. You can do an 8-week workbook with a pen, a Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and it's still not your freedom. All these things are just activities. They are invitations. They are signposts to the one who is your freedom. Because freedom isn't a destination that we reach. Freedom is a person, and his name is Jesus. We need our own revelation of him. I grew up in church. I'm a pastor's kid. I've done all the things. I had a great and have a great love and honor and respect for the body of Christ. I did all the setting out of the chairs and the kids' church. And I'm showing my age now, I even got to do my favorite thing, which was operate the overhead projector. That was me, pastor's kid on the front row, mainly because I was there so early, so I had the time. So I got to do that, love it. Some of you are looking at me like, what in the world is an overhead projector? Yeah, well, I won't even bother explaining it. You just need to know it was awesome. I love the body of Christ, but if I had not entered into a personal revelation, connection, and relationship with Christ, with the head of the body, then I would not have been able to navigate the rough terrain of my adult life. We have to have more than just a relationship horizontally. We need a relationship vertically. Who do you say that he is? You know that Jesus will only ever be to you who you say that he is? That scares me. Because Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is the Prince of peace. He's the wonderful counselor. He is the beginning and the end and everything in between. He is all we ever need. He's all the grace and mercy and forgiveness and energy and all that all of that is in the personhood of Christ. And yet he'll be none of those things to you if you do not say he is that. He can only be what he is to you according to what you say he is. Are you giving permission to Christ to be who he is to you? We often quote him by saying, you know, the truth will set you free. But that isn't actually what Jesus said. We actually misquote it. It's only half. He actually says, and it's in John 8, he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. I.e., if we have a relationship, if you understand who I am, if you have your own personal connection, if you can say you are the Christ, if we have a relationship and a connection, then you will know the truth, and it's that truth that sets you free. It's the truth of who Christ is, in the same way that it was for Peter. It's the revelation of Christ to us in our own personal, devotional, every day, going to work, eating, sleeping, life, that is our freedom. Truth in and of itself is meaningless because it's not your truth. It's not your freedom. Even Christ as a concept, as someone you sing about or read about or talk about with your friends, is not freedom until you are connected to him. You see, 2 Peter 1:3. The scripture I read out earlier on, for his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness, is only half of it. See, there's a comma there, because Peter is about to tell us how we access that. How do you get into that car? He's saying, did you know there's a vehicle called freedom that you can get into that is going to give you dynamic power to lead your life well and in freedom? And then he says, this is how you get it. This is the access point, comma, through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In other words, who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? And I love that it's Peter that wrote that. You see, Peter had that revelation. Peter was the one who said it first. Peter was the one. You see, when Jesus took his disciples to that place, I honestly believe, I wish I could see it. Maybe we'll get to see it in heaven and we'll have like a movie night. TCC night at the movies. We'll have a heavenly night at the movies and we'll get to see what was going on in the heavenlies, in the spiritual world. Because I think the second Jesus turned his attention north and made his first step towards Caesarea Philippi, I think the dark forces started to quake. I think they got concerned. I think they thought to themselves, does he not know this is forbidden? Does he not know that this is our territory? Does he not know he's not supposed to be coming in this direction? What is he doing here? And why is he coming this way? I wonder whether they started to get concerned when Jesus started asking questions, and then, lo and behold, out of the mouth of a foolish teenager comes the first time that Christ's identity is ever spoken out loud by a human being. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I think all hell broke loose. I think they realized time was up. I think the God of chaos and the God of panic started to panic and started to create chaos because something just shifted. A revelation was just revealed that would change everything. Do you know that who you say Christ in the darkest of times? Do you know that when your life is at its most chaotic, where the God of panic is ruling over your circumstances, do you know that who you say Christ is at that time can change everything? What comes out of your mouth, your own lips, your own words of confession of who he is will change the atmosphere. It will change the perspective of yourself and all who hear it, including the enemy. When life is good, it's so easy to say how good God is. But God is good even when life is not. And our connection and relationship to Christ has got to go deeper than just the circumstantial, just the Sunday morning visits. I heard a story a few years ago, a friend of mine. I've got a friend who lives in California. I think everybody should have a friend who lives in California. And she told me about the Napa Valley. It's where they make all the wine. It's full of vineyards. She told me this story which stuck with me so much because it illustrates this perfectly. She said, you know, back in the day, they put pipes in all the vineyards. They artificially irrigated them by putting running water through the pipes so that they could increase the harvest. And for many years, that was a very successful strategy for increasing fruitfulness because there was a constant supply of water. It wasn't relying on rain or all those things. It was just constantly artificially irrigated, just an inch or so below the surface. And that worked well until the drought came. And then the drought stayed, and it stayed. And it stayed, and one by one, the vineyards were having to turn off the water supply. And over time, and it went on for a good few years, the vineyards were losing their vines, and the vines were dying off, except for one vineyard. It belonged to an old man who had never invested in the pipes. He'd never invested in the artificial irrigation. He decided that the vines should be left to do what vines know to do, which is to grow their roots down deep enough to find their own water supply. And so when the drought came, his vines did not suffer because their supply was not artificially provided. To me, that is an exact picture of what our lives can be like. We can choose to be artificially irrigated constantly because there will always be a pipe if we want to tap into that. Or we can do what Jeremiah 17 says. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots. There's an action involved. By the stream, it does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Notice it doesn't say you won't have a drought. Doesn't say that difficult times won't come. Doesn't say it's not going to snow on your street because you love Jesus. No, no. You'll have snow and you'll have drought and you'll have difficult circumstances and you'll face exactly what everyone else faces. But guess what? You don't have to fear it because your roots go deep. And you will never fear, and you will always bear fruit. There's two things in closing that happened on that day, on that snow day, that are important to note. The first one is that as I got in my car and as I drove out of my street without the drama, and I even managed to maneuver around my neighbor's car, every single one of them stopped what they were doing, looked up, and watched me leave. And I am not kidding you, this is absolutely 100% true. Every single one of them got a 4x4 the next day, the next year, by the next winter. They all had one. You see, the people watching our lives, the communities we serve, the neighborhoods we live in, the people we work with, those who do not know Jesus, they are looking at our lives and they do not need to see that you don't have snow. That doesn't help them. What they need to see is that you have snow and that you can navigate out of it. What they need to see is the stability and the strength and the power and the traction and the forward motion that your life has because of something called freedom in Christ. They need to see that there is hope for the cul-de-sac that they're in because you just got into something that they could have too. That makes a difference. That is desirable. That is, I want to know how you navigated the fact that you had a terminal illness. I want to know how you navigated the marriage difficulties that you've told me you've had. How are you still married? How are you now come into a season of fruitfulness? How are you managing the same fear of unemployment? Why are you at peace at a time that is not peaceful? We need to show those who don't have the right equipment that it's accessible to all through Christ. The second thing that happened that day was that we run a 24/7 home, and it needed staff. And at the time, I was the only one on staff who had a 4x4. And so I went and picked up all the staff. I went on a detour and I went and collected. You see, there was enough room in my vehicle to carry some more people with me. And each one of us, those of us who are strong, need to lend a hand to those who falter. And remember that our strength is for service and not for status. There needs to be enough room in our lives, enough room in our freedom to open up the door and go, hey, guess what? I'll carry you for a little while. I'll take you to where you need to be. I'll let you jump in to my life. I'll let you lean on my freedom for a little bit so that I can take you to a place where you can find it for yourself. We need to have lives that are well equipped, not just for our own benefit, not for our own comfort, but for those who don't yet have it. Not to be those who drive around in 4x4s and all we ever do with it, with a car that's equipped to get to the top of a mountain, we take it to the shops and back. We take it on the school run. Let's not be like those who buy spray on mud to make it look like it's done its job. I know you're laughing, but do you know that it's actually for sale? You can go on Amazon and buy spray on mud. It's not fake news. It was in The Guardian. A few years ago, you could purchase a can of spray on mud. Oh my goodness. Let us never become those who make it look like we're doing all the things that the freedom was meant to give us, but all we're doing is serving our own purpose. Going to the shops, driving a nice car, leading a nice life, and none of it is feeding anyone. None of it is helping anyone. None of it is carrying anyone. The capacity that we have because of our strength and freedom is for those who don't yet have it. I wonder if we can stand together as a church.